So, good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, blessed the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord has made heaven and earth, and he has blessed you from out of Zion. Let's go before him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We ask, Lord, that you would glorify Christ here in our assembly this morning. We ask that the Holy Spirit of God would enable us to do that, and that he would also work in us in such a way that we would be more like Christ than we've ever been before. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Just a short section, Proverbs, chapter 30, beginning with verse 7 through verse 9. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, Who is Yahweh? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18, page 929. In the Psalter hymnal, of the assurance of grace and salvation. Even before we start in on it, I'm pretty sure it's covered in here, but being saved does not, one can be saved, and let's put it this way, one can be saved and not have the assurance of salvation. But it is that's something we should have and could have, and that's what this chapter is all about. So let's confess to God what he's taught us on this subject by means of the confession. Although hypocrites and other regenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace, and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. This certainty is not a bare conjectural but an infallible assurance of faith grounded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it, yet be enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given to him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. And therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to looseness. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preservation of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sodden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light, yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. I think it's interesting in paragraph 3 that without extraordinary revelation, you don't get this assurance by lightning strikes or lights glowing in the sky, but rather the ordinary use, the right use of ordinary means. And what are those ordinary means? They're the means of grace. Prayer, Bible reading, fellowship with the saints, worshiping God, all the things that we're supposed to be doing if we do them right. And God blesses, then we can have this assurance. And also thought it was interesting that there are those, began paragraph 3, who may wait long. I remember reading the diary of Andrew Bonner, Horatio Bonner's brother, who it was frustrating to read. But in that era, and in Scotland at least, at that time, people thought that you had to have a special work of grace, and it's true, you do have to have a special work of grace in order to trust in Christ, but he wanted to, but he wasn't able to. And I remember reading that and thinking, if you want to, just do it. I wanted to smack him up alongside the head. I suspect more likely what it was not a special work in order to come to faith in Christ, though that's true, but rather that he didn't have a confidence or the assurance that he had trusted in Christ, and that would have been a different thing entirely. The New Testament reading is found in Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4, first 5 verses. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together to be with you. It's our earnest prayer, Lord, that you would glorify your Son in us as a corporate body and as each individual as well. We want to pray, Father, also for the Church of Christ in this city, and particularly for those congregations of like precious faith and practice. We ask your blessings on them, strengthen them and us. May we all grow in our understanding of your word aright. May we all grow in our faithfulness to you. And not just, Father, the five congregations that have formal fraternal relations, but those congregations of Jesus Christ with whom we have at times such serious differences that we can't have those fraternal relations. And yet, they are still true congregations of Jesus Christ. We ask that you bless them just as we ask that you bless us. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And while from our perspective they may have some serious errors, the opposite is probably also true. Give us and them the humility to be willing to acknowledge that we could still be in error and to seek by your Spirit to find those areas where we might be in error, that we could correct them, that we would all grow in grace and in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, for our nation. And while there are numerous problems, political, social, economic, the greatest problem with the United States is the problem with the Church of Christ in the United States. Not just the problems that we would learn about reading Dr. Machen's 100-year-old book, which still pertains, but those problems that come even among those of us who profess the truth, even those of us who have trusted in Christ, because we have grown far too much like the unbelievers around us. Our values are not your values, but their values. Our desires are not your desires, but their desires. Our love is not number one given to Jesus Christ, but to the love of the things that you have blessed us with here and now. And so we pray, Father, praying for America, we pray for the church, that you would grant to us repentance and revival and reformation. It has not happened nationwide in living memory. None of us have seen a nationwide revival in the United States. None of us, or few of us, have seen the fruits of a nationwide revival in any other land. Some of us have, but not most of us. And we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on the American church as you have in the past, not because we deserve it, but because we need it. Not because the United States deserves it, but because the United States desperately needs it. And those political, economic, and social ills, while they might not be eradicated, Father, they could certainly be diminished if the church became what she's supposed to be. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. I want to point something out. We did this last week. If you look on, it should be the second page. We have the shift, and I put it in boldface again this week. We pray. And I noticed it last week, and then this week I started looking at the catechism questions again, and I think it's in every one of them. And I don't know, I've gone through this before on my own, and this is at least the second time in the 30 years I've been here that we've gone through all these catechism questions on the Lord's Prayer, and I never saw it before last week. But it's a pattern that's found through all of them, that what do we pray for? The fourth petition, which is give us this day our daily bread, and then an acknowledgement and a dealing with the situation that humanity is in and that the church is in before we actually get around to dealing with, well, what is it we're actually praying for? So I have to confess my total denseness in having never noticed that before, but I will be bold-facing the we prays as we go through the rest of these catechism questions in the future. So we first start off with the first acknowledgement that has to be there, and that is that in Adam, just stop there for a moment, in Adam, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God and to have them cursed to us in the use of them. But notice there's another phrase I passed over, and by our own sin. So it's not just by being a son or daughter of Adam that in his sin, the human race has forfeited our right to all these blessings, but by our own particular sins, we've done so. And so we have in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And some people who don't have a belief in the Word of God like to point out that Adam lived for 900 and some years. But Adam still died that day spiritually. And eventually, 900 and some years later, yes, he also died physically. But he was severed from God and from the blessings. So that in chapter 3 and verse 17, the curse to Adam is mentioned, because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now, when I was young and even more foolish than I am now, I thought that the curse was that we have to work. But Adam had to work before the fall. Okay? Work is not the curse. Actually, what is cursed is his work. That his work does not produce what is expected of it. We have been blessed this month. I just looked it up this morning on weather.com. The official number for Lincoln, Nebraska is instead of 3.8 something inches of rain, that's the average for July, we have 6 1/3 inches, and we're supposed to have some right now, but it doesn't look like it. And we might get a little more tomorrow, who knows? But that's much more than we normally get in July. Of course, we've also been missing quite a bit through May and June and earlier. As a result, I have to mow my lawn a lot more frequently, and we need to weed our garden a lot more frequently, because while the tomatoes are doing fine, so are the weeds. And they're doing even better than the tomatoes might be doing. That's because that's where the curse is. The curse is on the work. That the curse is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. There's a lot of work to be done. Daniel was telling us that picture I posted the other day of showing me and Daniel, I'm holding him up so I can get a picture of the two of us together. I was 55 at the time. He's now detasseling. And he told us about those who do a certain kind of work. They go through and they take out these great big huge weeds so that the work can be done. Well, yeah, weeds grow in the fields, even in spite of the herbicides and so forth. Adam and we forfeit our right to all those outward blessings. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 25, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. I want to belabor this a little bit with Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 and following. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of Yahweh your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And there's a small section in earlier part of the chapter with all these blessings, and we have a whole bunch of blesseds. Well, now we have the comparable curseds. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. Yahweh will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. Yahweh will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. Yahweh will strike you with consumption. I'm assuming that meant tuberculosis. And fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. Your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. Yahweh will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Yahweh will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome or a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and no one shall frighten them away. That was something that pagans and Israelites all saw as a horrible thing, not to be buried, but to let the coyotes or whatever get you. Yahweh will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. Yahweh will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. You shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. It continues with, you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes will look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. 34 kind of ends the section. You shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. All of those things are our own sin for God's covenantal people. And neither they of themselves are able to sustain us. Deuteronomy 8:3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Our Savior quotes that to Satan. It's something here that touches on the doctrine of God. That's aseity. I tried to get it on my phone, and it started to give me the definition for acidity. Anyway, only God has aseity. Only God has life within himself. Only God needs nothing outside of himself. I need air to breathe. I need water to drink. I need food to consume. Indeed, the very next breath I take is a gift from God. Every breath I take. I need those things, and yet those things, and this is the point here, those things themselves are not sufficient to sustain me. I can have all the food I want, all the water I want, all the air I want, and someday I'm still going to die. And real life, eternal life, comes from the Word of God. So even so, while we're going to be praying and asking that God would give us our daily bread, we also need to understand that that's not enough. Rather, the bread that we really need is the breath that comes from God's mouth. Nor do we merit them. Even when Israel obeys God, all of the blessings that are cited here in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 down through at least through verse 12, all of those blessings are by grace. Because Israel still sins. And I still sin. Genesis 32:10 from the mouth of Jacob. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. 12 boys, at least one daughter. He had a walking stick, and he comes back with flocks and herds. 4 wives, 3 too many, and plenty of children. But all of those are God's blessings, and he's fully aware he wasn't worthy of them. None of the good things that we have are we worthy of. Or by our own industry to procure them. There are plenty of people who work very, very hard and still have little. And there are people who don't work hard at all and have plenty. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It's God's blessings that bring it about. It's not my smarts, or my strong back, or my strong arm, or yours. It is God's blessing. And that's going to bring a whole heap of judgments in all eternity on many people who have been richly blessed by God and never acknowledge that at all. Also, problem is my desire for them. I'm prone to desire them and to get them in ways that are not proper. Jeremiah 6:13, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. I cannot put out of my mind, I will not tell you his name, but when Jeff Taylor was going to become our missionary, home missionary in Kansas City, he was going to be paid the salary that was established by our home missions committee. And that's the rule. That's what we had to do, okay? And I remember one of the other ministers in our presbytery coming to me and talking, well, don't you wish you had that kind of pay? Well, of course I did. I'd be a fool not to. But the problem there was his covetousness and his desire to create that in me as well. It was a lot of hard work not to covet. What's the problem? From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. It's from covetousness that stealing comes. It's from covetousness that cutting quarters comes. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. For from within, Jesus said, from the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Our desires are not proper, save by the work of God within them. And to get. Hosea 12:7, your New King James says, a cunning Canaanite, and I put in there in parentheses, or merchant. You might have it in your marginal notes. The fact is the word Canaanite can be translated merchant. Even to this day, there are Canaanites who are well known for being buyers and sellers. They live in Lebanon. The Phoenicians came from there. The Phoenicians were buying and selling all over the Mediterranean world. They're the ones that taught the Greeks how to do it. But notice what it says about that cunning Canaanite or that cunning merchant. Deceitful scales are in his hands. He loves to oppress. He loves to steal. And then finally, the problem is, before we even get around to what we're praying for, is we want to use the things that we want to have unlawfully. And James epistle, chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Frequently, God does not give us these here and now blessings because our desires for those here and now blessings are not in accord with his will. And so finally, we come then to, with all of this background about ourselves, about our inheritance through Adam, we pray. And what do we pray for? And the first element is we pray for ourselves and others. We should emphasize that, shouldn't we? Am I only praying for my blessings here and now? If so, then I got to go back to the first part of this question again and examine myself again. And only after I've examined myself again may I then perhaps be able to pray for myself and others, that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God, from day to day in the use of lawful means, that means, no, you don't get to procure good things by stealing. You don't get to procure good things by cheating or lying or anything else, but by hard work, industry, diligence, using your brains, using your body, whatever, that you may, by God's free gift, and as to his fatherly wisdom shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them. That is, God can still deny these things to us if it's what he thinks is what's best for us. And so Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 to 22, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. And in a way, he's still showing a problem with his heart here. He's making a deal with God rather than submitting himself to God. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then, should be all caps, Yahweh shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up as a pillar shall be God's house, Beit El. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I just want to point in passing that tithing long preceded, like circumcision, long preceded the giving of the law. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Part of the problem was that they evidently thought that they were too spiritual to have to labor and that others should feed them while they gadded about doing whatever. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There was one point in our lives when we were first down at Reformed Seminary that there was not enough money. There was just me and Janet and the boys. The girls were still with her parents. And we had no money, and there was not enough food. And I used to have the practice. Obviously, I don't if you look at my belly. I used to have the practice of fasting one day out of every week. And so I told her that, look, I'm gonna fast. You and the boys eat. Well, there was some food at the seminary locker they gave us, but something happened that only happens in Christian fiction. We got a check in the mail, $25. Never received one before. Never received one since from that guy, at least, or anything else similar. And that allowed us to take Ben's little red wagon, because we didn't have a car, and walk down to Rose's grocery store and pick up enough food so I didn't have to fast that week. We did pray. And yeah, much to my surprise, God did meet our needs. Like I said, it's the kind of thing that usually happens only in bad Christian fiction, but it actually happened to us. And it was kind of like, I can't hardly believe this. And yet, God does work this way. That we have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them. That is, that he would continue to bless us this manner, in this way, and that we would use them appropriately, his blessings. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, we read that as our New Testament reading. It's actually the last two verses that were actually cited in the catechism. For every creature, I would prefer every creation of God is good. because we pronounced everything he made as being good and then everything as being very good. And nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. Remember what we talked about in Sunday school, we're no longer under those rules of Judaism. So if someone offers you steamed clams, go for it. They're tasty. And there's nothing wrong with receiving it with thanksgiving. Well, that was the whole point about Peter's vision. And Peter's told, rise, kill, and eat. And no way, Lord. Now, how do you tell God no? I will never do that. I don't do that. And three times, and God's statement is, what God has declared clean is clean. Now, there's much more important point about that than just eating lobsters or clams or whatever else. But it's part of the fact that we're no longer restricted to the kosher laws. Don't refuse it if it's given. Don't refuse it if you receive it with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So eat that peanut butter and jelly sandwich with pickles, if that's what you can handle. And to be content with what God gives. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8, beautiful passage. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought, we use this passage in the funeral service. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Even if you have yourself buried in your Mercedes-Benz, you still didn't take it with you. Okay? And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. God's provided. And finally, we pray that we would be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. I love this passage. We read it earlier. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. And give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who's Yahweh? You know, if you've got everything you could want, what do you need God for, right? But then there's the other side. Or lest I be poor and steal, and therefore profane the name of my God. Make his name common. Oh yeah, you're a real Christian and you're a thief. What kind of Christ do you follow? So again, as with all of these petitions, acknowledging the situation that we are in, understanding the situation that we're in, and then coming with God with prayer. And we ask, when we ask, that he would give us our daily bread, that he would be providing for the things that we need here and now, acknowledging that he has the right to deprive us of them for good and holy reasons. When there are famines in this land, in the world, there are good and godly people who also suffer. They suffer with the wicked. God is good to the righteous and to the wicked. And sometimes when he is pouring out his judgments on the wicked, the righteous suffer also. But what's the horrible thing that's going to happen to those righteous people? Where's the horror if they're starving to death? Because what happens when they die? They're present with the Lord. So we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need. Help us to know that what we need comes from you day by day. Or maybe every other week when you get your paycheck, right? But it comes from God. Getting that paycheck comes from God. All that I am, all that I have, he has given me, including the next breath I take. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for our Savior's instruction to us in this prayer. And we thank you for the Westminster men who have ransacked the Word of God to bring numerous scriptures, more than what we've looked at, numerous scriptures to bear on the question of what are we asking for? And why are we asking that you would give us our daily bread? Even the scripture that our Savior cites to the evil one, because it's not bread that sustains us, it is your word. Glorify him in us, we pray. Amen.